Right, so we're on a series, I think this is part 10 of Christian Worldview. And this is something that I've had on my heart. I have to be honest with you, I wanted to preach this for over 25 years. But I came to a point this year where I thought, I'm ready to do this. So I'm trying to talk you through what it means as a Christian to have a worldview. And that we all come to this life with a worldview. Some of it's indoctrinated by our parents, some of it's taught in our schools. But actually having a view of the world, the way that God wants us to have a view, I think is very helpful indeed. So I want to talk to you today about good works. Now, this can be something that rubs people up the wrong way, or it can be something that might get your juices flowing, but whatever it is, I'm going to try and explain. So our basic scripture for this series is, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing and perfect will of God. And that's the 12th chapter, 2nd verse of Romans. And this is what we've discovered so far. All the previous messages are on our website, and you can go and listen to them if you want. But we need to recognise our own cultural bias. Even as a Christian, I'm 66 years old. I've been a Christian since I was 8 and a half. And I have a cultural bias that is tilted by the church. And people that have maybe just become Christians have a cultural bias that is tilted against the church very often. So, you know, we've got to recognise we've all got our cultural baggage. And we've talked about that at length. We've talked about God being the creator, being word and spirit, and being relational and compassionate. And we've said a lot about that God has made us to be a new creation and an imager of God. You are supposed to be a picture of God that you can hand out to people, and that when you meet people, the idea is that they're supposed to look at you and see something different. And we've also said that God is love, but we are spirit, soul and body, and by a choice we get to choose to be a follower of Jesus. We talked about sin for a couple of weeks, and we said Jesus overcomes sin and empowers us to say no to sin. And we said last week that we should seek to be servants to Christ. And some people would like to get the top job, you know. Oh, well, I don't mind being a Christian as long as I can be a pastor. Let me tell you, you don't want that job. No. What we all need to do is learn how to serve, and to serve people and to serve one another. And it's a really, really good thing. Let me tell you, yesterday morning at 8 minutes past 8, I didn't want to get out of bed, go in the shower quick and run round to someone's house to help them. But it was a delight to do it. Oh, believe me, I do. So, in Ephesians chapter 2, and let me just say to you, I love this chapter of Ephesians. It's a chapter I've always loved. In fact, before I realised this was the chapter I was going to be speaking from today, last weekend, someone said to me, tell me a chapter that means a lot to you, Pastor. And I said, well, Ephesians chapter 2, because this chapter has meant a lot to me all my life. And it has these words in it, by grace you are saved. You are saved by grace. What is grace? Well, I'll tell you what grace is. It is God's gift. And it says here, it's by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. So Ephesians is very big on telling us there's nothing you can do to impress God that will buy you a ticket to heaven. If you think that, you may as well give up now, because the free gift of God, the free unmerited favour of God, which is what grace means, is there because God will give you that ticket to heaven. God will forgive you your sin when you repent and turn away and walk towards him. And we've talked a lot about that in recent weeks. So it's important that we realise that the salvation work of us, that happens in us, is nothing that we can boast about. We can't. You know, we're not that good. We're really not that good. But the free gift of God, we can boast about that. Because God, who is rich in mercy, forgives each one that comes to him. And so it says in Acts, if you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus and believe also that he's raised from the dead, you will be saved. And that's fantastic. All we've got to do is believe. Believe and we will be saved. So, grace is the free unmerited favour of God. There is nothing you can do to impress God. Can I say there's nothing you can do to shock God either? Because he's seen it all. But what we need to do is that what happens to us in life and in death is dependent on whether or not we will repent, which means turn around and walk towards Jesus. Walk away from your old life and walk towards Jesus. That's all it means. All we must do is repent and follow Jesus. Some of us, we're not brilliant followers. Sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we trip up along the way. Let me tell you, that's okay. God still loves you and he wants to be a friend to you. He wants to know you. These are the things that we should choose because God's a very good God. He isn't there looking to trip us up. He isn't there trying to make things hard for us. In fact, it's the exact opposite. He's trying to make it easy. How wonderful is it that we don't have to be, as Corinthians puts it, wealthy, noble. We don't have to be, you know, from posh folk. We don't. We don't have to be extremely intelligent. Well, thank God for that. I mean, if you had to have an A star in mathematics to be a Christian, heaven would be empty today, let me tell you. Thank God for people that can do integral calculus, but I was never really one of them. And so we're left with this. Does this mean that there are no good works left for us to do? Is that what it means? If your good works can't save you, you know what they say about Christians, don't they? They say, oh yeah, goody two shoes. Oh, just doing things to impress. Ugh. You know, we're not here to impress anybody. In fact, I don't even think we can manage it very well. But we are here to do what Ephesians 2 tells us. Ephesians 2 has just told us it's by grace you're saved, not by works. Yeah? It also says, for we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus, for good works. So it doesn't matter how many good works you do, that will not get you into heaven. It will not get you into God's good books. But you, in Christ, become a new creation when you follow Jesus. And new creations are created expressly for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so we should walk in them. So there's this tension in Ephesians 2 between works and works. Works that won't save you, but works which God looks for in us. So Jesus says this, let your light shine before men so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So the idea is, if you live for Jesus, the natural, or probably we should say supernatural, outcome of that living for Jesus are good works. Now, I'm going to refer to food bank again in a minute, but food bank, for example, is something that, depending on your political background, you can say it's disgusting. I've heard people tell me it's a wicked thing, is food bank. Do you know what? Would you rather have people starve to death? Would you rather have kids go hungry? Listen, food banks predominantly are a provision of the church in the UK. Something like 90-odd% of food banks are part of the Trestle Trust, which are all done in cooperation with churches. And in this city, we have a food bank 6 days a week open for a couple of hours where you can go and if you've had a referral, and there has to be a referral, then they will send you out with loads of food. Believe me, I've seen people carrying the bags out. Really, really good. And it's there so that, you know, out of what they give you, you can probably eat for you and your family for 2 weeks after one visit. And isn't that good? It's fabulous. Now, I think it's good that the church does that. I think it's important that whatever it is we do, we're doing it not for ourselves, but we're doing it for Jesus. And we're doing it to be a blessing to others. And the thing that my office is just above a food bank outlet. It's where food bank happens every Wednesday. And I see the most outstanding motor vehicles turn up for food bank. But you know what? People can suddenly lose a job and they can struggle to pay the finance payments on that motor vehicle. They can have a big mortgage or a big rental payment for their home every week, every month. And they are struggling. How can they do that? How can they afford food? And it's sad to see people humbling themselves a little bit to walk into a food bank. But it's good that there they will meet people who will not judge them, but will simply help them. And I think that's a good example of how we can do good works. You know, we can volunteer for food bank. But there are lots of things that we can do that are a help to people. And doing good works is really excellent. Now, my girls, the first thing they learnt when they were just around sort of 4 or 5, in terms of good works, was they learnt to hold the door open for people going in to the corner shop and smile at them. Now, I never thought of teaching them to do that, but I used to do that when I would go to the corner shop, which is the sort of thing I would do most days of the week. And I would open the door and let old ladies through, and maybe sometimes young men, or whoever it was, I would hold the door open for them and I would smile. Now, that to me just seems a simple thing you can do. But my girls all competed with me for the chance of doing that. And I thought, well, that's good. They can see that that's a good thing to do. And it doesn't matter whether you're smiling and opening doors or whether you're manning a food bank and everything in between. Good works are something that give glory to God in heaven. And that doesn't mean you get a badge. You know, I've got a new badge for my Ark Church t-shirt. And it says, I've served in food bank. You know, it's not like that. I can tell you that my girls were all in the Brownies. And they all got loads of these badges. They really did. And I just want to make it quite clear. I said badges, not badgers. Right? And, you know, it's a thing that you get a badge for doing some weird job or something. And it was always a good thing to teach children to do, actually. And I always thought that was an excellent idea. But we're not trying to give you a badge afterwards. You get that in heaven. When we all stand before God, that's when the prize giving takes place. So don't be looking for anything now. There's no need for that. Now, in England, if I was to show you a sheep and a goat, it would be a pretty easy choice. You would know which was which, wouldn't you? But in other parts of the world, the difference is not so obvious. And in Israel, the difference between a sheep and a goat, you've got to get up close, right? Sheep and goats look similar in the Middle East. And Jesus particularly says in Matthew 25 to the sheep, it says the sheep and the goat stand before my Father in heaven, and God says to the sheep, I appreciate what you've done. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And you can see it all behind me on the screen. And it says, the sheep will say, I don't remember when we did that for you, Jesus. And Jesus says, when you do it for the least of these, you are doing it for me. And that tells us that when we serve other people, Jesus counts it towards him. And, you know, please hear me right on this. This is not about us doing stuff to get points. God forbid that we should ever think in that mentality. We do things because people need help and we should give them help. And we do it for Jesus. Are you with me? So good works are, in Matthew 25, feeding the hungry and thirsty, taking in strangers, clothing the naked, taking care of the sick, visiting those in prison. Now, people say taking in strangers, that's referring in the 21st century to receiving asylum seekers. And I suppose in some senses it could be, but it means more than that. It just means taking in strangers. You know the thing that we're told now as children never to do? Don't have anything to do with strangers. Stranger danger. You've heard that, haven't you? And, you know, it's understandable. We have to teach our children in a day in a society in which they are not always safe and we are not always with them. We have to teach them to recognise this. But also we need to walk a line where we recognise someone in need maybe needs our help. And so that might be much more what it means. Visiting those in prison. Now, I've done prison visiting in the past. And I've done prison visiting in a Category A prison. And that means you're dealing with people who are both dangerous and often very perverse. Let me tell you, when this was written, prison visitors fed the prisoners. Because when you went to prison, you were not fed. And you say, well, you can't have been in prison for very long. Often you were not. Often you died of malnutrition in prison. You were put in a room which didn't have electric lights. There was no electricity. And there were no big windows for you to be able to climb out of. And basically you were put in a dark, smelly room without toilet access. And you had to do what you did where you were stood or sat. And you had to eat what people gave you. This is why when Paul was in prison, he will say, you know, Luke has been coming in, Timothy's been coming in, Tychicus has been coming in. Thank God for the people of God and that they fed me. And of course, Paul came out of prison glowing. But how terrible that in those days, having a visit made a difference between life and death. So What I'm not doing is saying to you, right, all of you, I want you to get off to Full Sutton now and visit somebody at random. That is not what the Bible is saying. Let me tell you, prisoners in the UK get 3 good square meals a day. And often they've got a television in their room. What we need to do is recognise that those that have no access to food and sanitary conditions, those are the people that need our help. So I'm not saying you mustn't visit those in prison, but what I'm saying is the Bible isn't telling us to go to Full Sutton and visit people, although some of us may have a calling that way, and that's okay. But do you hear what I'm saying? We have to recognise what it meant then when it was said. James says this, you have to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Well, that's a big deal. You know, don't you, that there are still orphans and children in care full time and children who are desperate for a foster home in York. And that's something which some of us, we need to think about, because that is a way we could express good works. In Acts chapter 9, Dorcas is lying in bed just about dead, and the people are coming and showing him the things she's sewn and knitted for the people around her. They're showing Paul this, the robes and the clothes that Dorcas has made. She was doing good works. And in Galatians 5, it tells us about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I've just highlighted 4, patience, kindness, goodness, and gentleness. And if you can't see how that links in with good works, then just write that down. And when you get home, have another look. Because being kind to people, that is a real opportunity for you to do good. So your works can't save you. We made that point, didn't we? Your works can't save you, but they are what you were made for. So let's make it quite clear. Our Christian worldview should make it the centre of our policy that we do good works, because Christ has made us for them. They will affect your eternal reward. The late Roger Forster has written a great book on this, Gold, Silver and Precious Stones. And if you want to buy a good book that you will enjoy reading, it's accessible. It's a really good book. And it talks about our heavenly reward. And it's part of your job. Yes. Your job. It's part of your job to image Jesus. You know those plastic wrist straps that everybody used to wear? WWJD, what would Jesus do? And I know that only a couple of years ago, Ariel found them for sale still on the internet and bought a couple. And she was the only person that she knew that had them, because these are ancient. But imaging Jesus is what you have to recognise. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is my closing point, this is a Graham Hutchinson story. Graham Hutchinson, my best pal, a man who's stood by me in the last 22 years of ministry, and I thank God for him. And he's got a dog called Cody. And once a month, I go out for a walk with Cody. And I talk to Cody, and amazingly, Graham can understand the thoughts of Cody. And so when I'm talking to Cody, amazingly, Graham understands it. So when we were as one voice, as churches together, when we were setting up York Food Bank, so we're going back a long way now, Graham was head of One Voice in those days, and he was talking to a senior councillor in the City of York Council. And he was saying, Yes, well, one thing I can tell you that the churches are doing right now is they're setting up food bank. And this senior council said, oh, we don't want things like that here in York. It'll lower the tone of the place. This is a good city. We don't want a food bank. I know you, Hutchinson. You're always after a project. You like a little project, you do. And Graham, who is incredibly wise, I bow to his wisdom, I really do. He said to this guy, I'm sorry. You've clearly misunderstood. You see, I am a Christian, and my Bible tells me it is required that I do good works, one of which is to feed the hungry. And so it's part of my religion that I have to set up a food bank. Do you know what? I just stood there and marvelled. I really did. Because he knew just what to say to unpick that lock of this man's heart. And all of a sudden he was, oh, it's part of your religion. Now I understand. And the council dropped all opposition to food bank. And, you know, I think it's interesting. But you see, what we do have to recognise is it might be your religion. You know me, I'm not into the word religion. I don't like religion. I don't think, well, I hope I'm not very religious. I am a Christian, I follow Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. And I think that's what you are too. But sometimes it can be helpful to use a language that other people understand. And if they think you're a bit religious, you see, counsellors know that you have a legal right to your own religion. And they know they can't interfere. Otherwise, their voters will cry them down. You're interfering with religion. It's against the law. And people are, all of a sudden, they're out on their ear. But I just want to say to you today, sometimes we need to understand it is something that's expected from us. Doing good works is something that is expected from us. So, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for Jesus. And we thank you that you have created us in Christ, recreated us in Christ, to do good works. And that our worldview should see that as part of what we should do as people in our city. And God, we ask you that you would help us to find opportunities to do things that are right, that we might be a blessing, and that most of all, that we might show people that actually you are a good God and that you are worth following. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.